Well, we're doing a series called Life in the Vine, and this is about what it means to live the Christian life in dependence upon Christ. And we started this last week by looking at our need to be dependent upon Christ and the purpose of why it is that we live life in the vine, why it is we live life in dependence upon Christ. And the whole purpose of it, as what we saw from the illustration with the children this morning, is to produce fruit. That's the whole reason that there is this connectedness with Christ, is that we might be fruitful people producing fruit to the honor and glory of God. You remember, talked about that last week, that God is the gardener. He's the one who takes care of it. And every gardener gets to have the glory for the fruit that is produced in their garden. I can't take too much glory for the fruit that's grown in our garden or anything that grows around our place, and even the apples, really. I can't take credit for that because that tree was growing there long before I lived in the house. But typically, a gardener gets the glory for what it is that they've planted and what it is that they've gardened and what it is that they've grown. And that's what the picture that we have here is, that Christ wants us to be dependent upon Him, that we would produce fruit, not for our glory, but for the glory of God, that it would reflect who He is in our life. Just a little reminder of who's who in this. In verse 5, it talks to us, it says that Jesus says, "I am the vine." And again, this is Jesus Christ saying that He is the trunk, He is the source of the tree, He is the tree itself. And He's talking about a grapevine here. And then we are the branches. We are that which God wants to produce fruit through our lives. Here's an interesting concept for you. I believe that Jesus, in saying this, it's the idea of reproduction, is that Jesus, in what He did in His own life while He was here on the earth, He produced fruit and He did certain things that were glorifying to God, but He wanted to reproduce Himself into the lives of others so that there would be more fruit that would be given to the Father. As a matter of fact, He talked about that in chapter 14, let me see what the verse is, verse 12. And let me get under light here so I can read this better. Jesus said this, "I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in Me will do what I have been doing, and he will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father." Do you get what Jesus is saying here? That the person who has faith in Him will do similar kinds of things as what Jesus did. Now, obviously, that's not miracles like walking on the water or healing the sick. But God is going to work through us to do things in the name of God that will glorify Him. And He says, you're going to do similar kinds of things, and you will even do greater things than what Jesus did here on the earth during His lifetime. That's the kind of fruit that God wants us to be producing in our lives. Now, back to verse 5 of our text. Jesus says, "I am the vine, and you are the branches." Then He has this, "If a man remains in Me, and I remain in him, and I in him, he will bear much fruit." And then parenthetically, you see the semicolon, He says, "Apart from Me, you can do nothing." So here's the main point of this, that verse, is that we can do nothing apart from Christ, but we have to remain in Him, and we have to allow Him to remain in us. And we might ask ourselves, what on earth does that mean? What does it really practically look like to remain in Christ? Sometimes the translation is abide in Him. And what does it mean to let Him remain in us or let Him abide in us? Well, if I could use a simple word that is maybe more relevant or is used more frequently in our vernacular, it's the word connected. That we would be connected with Christ so that there would be a connection with Him, that He would be flowing into our life and that we would be flowing into Him, just like how a tree connects to the a branch connects to the trunk of a tree, so that there is the transfer of nutrients back and forth throughout the branch. I have a definition that some guy came up with that I thought was a pretty good one. He says, "To remain in Christ and allow His Word to remain in oneself means a conscious acceptance of the authority of His Word and a constant contact with Him in prayer." Two simple concepts there. One is a conscious acceptance of the authority of the Word of God over my life in everything that I do, but then also a continuous contact with Him in prayer. A continual surrender to His Word, that I live my life by weighing the values, the attitudes, the decisions that I do in life against what the Word of God says. That there is going to be a temptation in life that I'm going to, when I come into a situation, that I'm going to want to develop a value or a decision or an attitude in my life because of how I feel or because of what the popular opinion is or because of what culture says to me or whatever the latest book is that I've read. But what the Christian needs to do, who's really connected with Christ, who's remaining in Him, needs to go back and say, well, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say about this? That's why on Wednesday nights, Right now, we've been doing a study through the spring and now into the summer called Developing a Christian Worldview or a Biblical Worldview. So that when we're confronted with the issues of society, it's not like, well, what do I think, or what does the pastor think, or what does the latest book about it say, or what does Oprah Winfrey think about it, but it's what does the Bible say. And that's how the Christian needs to respond to everything in life, what does the Word of God say. But together with that, this idea of constant prayer, that's what abiding in Christ is. Now, does that mean that I need to stop doing all that I'm doing and be in that posture of prayer, you know, hands folded and eyes closed and head bowed, and that I'm always praying and talking to God? I don't think that at all. I think the idea of prayer is conveying to God our dependence upon Him to meet all of our needs. And you can do that without with your eyes open and with your head up and with your hands doing other things besides being folded. In that posture of prayer. Rather than looking at that posture of prayer physically, that we might have that posture of prayer in our heart and in our minds and in our emotions so that we are depending upon God. I remind you of what Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 says. We like to read that verse when we're going through difficulties or challenges, but it applies here that I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. And that's a great parallel passage to what John is writing here in chapter 15, that I can do everything that God wants me to do, not on my own strength, or not because I have ability, or because I have experience, or because I'm good looking, or because I'm smart, or because I'm rich, or because whatever, but because He gives me the strength to do it. I can do anything, and there isn't anything that's too difficult for me to do. So apart from Christ, I can't do anything, but with Christ, I can do everything. So we're going to talk this morning about what does this connected life look like. And the first thing that we're going to look at is that the connected life is a healthy life, and it is a life that is producing fruit to the glory of God. Now I want you to look at verse 6 with me, and sometimes the Bible has these, what I call negative illustrations to make a positive point. And this is one of those cases. My wife does this to me all the time. If she wants to go out for dinner, which actually isn't very often, that's probably a bad illustration. It's more like if she wants me to go see a movie with her or rent a movie and watch it, or if she wants me to take her to the grocery store or take her to a store to go shopping or whatever, she'll say, "You wouldn't want to go to the store today, would you?" Or she'll say to me, "You wouldn't want to go for a walk, would you?" Or, "You wouldn't want to go for a bike ride," or, "You wouldn't want to go on the kayaks," or whatever it might be. She'll put it to me in the negative, and then that empowers me to want to respond in the positive. And another thing that she does is if she's nodding to all the ladies to say that's a good strategy to use with your husbands. another thing that she'll do too is if we're ever lost, which doesn't happen very often because I have a great sense of direction and geography, but if we ever are lost and she's asking for directions and she's thinking that this is the way to Salisbury, right? This is the way to Salisbury. She'll come to a person and she'll say, "Is this the way to Salisbury?" And she's thinking that that's the way to Salisbury, but she'll ask the opposite of it, and immediately the person will respond and will say, "No, no, no, the way to Salisbury is that way." It gets their attention better. And so sometimes these negative illustrations drive the point home for us better than if Jesus just blurts it out in the positive way. So notice how he says this in verse number 6. Why don't you look at this? He says, "If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned." Now, I don't know about you, but that kind of gets my attention. The idea, if I am the branch here, and there's a possibility that I'm going to just fall on the ground, and I'm going to get picked up, and I'm going to get burned, I'm not really sure what that all means, but it isn't good, and it gets my attention. And I think that that's what Jesus is doing here. He's wanting to get people's attention. So, let's consider first here this morning what this is not saying to us. Because remember, this is a negative illustration that Jesus is using to make a positive point in the Christian's life. What this is not saying to us is that a person at one point can be saved and then at a later point they can somehow do something to lose their salvation. Why do I say that based on this verse? Well, if you were just to read that verse in isolation, then yes, you might come to that conclusion. But in looking at what the whole New Testament says to us, really in terms of what the whole Bible says to us, that would be highly inconsistent with what the whole Bible says. As a matter of fact, what I think Jesus is saying to us here is he's just simply saying what happens to a branch that doesn't rely upon the vine or doesn't rely upon the trunk of a tree for whatever reasons it becomes an unproductive branch. So what it is not saying to us, it is not saying that a person loses their salvation, but let's consider what it is saying to us. That in the normal course of things, that if a branch loses its productiveness or doesn't stay connected to the vine the way that it's supposed to. That remember last week I talked about how sometimes if a vine's laying on the ground, it'll put shoots down into the ground and will not get its nutrients from the vine, but it will get it on its own, which makes it an unproductive. It's not going to produce fruit if it does that. All it's going to do is grow more branches and more leaves, and it's not going to produce fruit. And God wants fruit. So sometimes what will happen to that is that because it's not connected to the main vine and it's not producing fruit, it will wither and it will die and it is just unproductive. And last week I said that the only thing that a vine branch is ever good for is producing fruit. It's not even the kind of thing that you build a house out of, like what some trees are good for, or that you would use it for burning, for making a fire or whatever for burning. But it is just simply something that is to be used for growing. And Jesus wants us to know that if a branch isn't connected to the vine, it's going to be an unproductive branch. And sometimes we need to recognize what Jesus wanted to make the point to us here is that that can happen in the Christian's life. For whatever reason, because of immaturity, because of sin, or sometimes because of trying circumstances that come into our life, we are not relying upon Christ in the way that we should, and so we do not produce fruit at that time. God wants for every Christian to be fruitful. But fruitfulness requires a conscious effort on the Christian's part to stay connected to Christ, to be remaining in Him and letting His Word remain in you. Remember that definition I gave to you a little bit earlier that was the idea of making that conscious decision to be obedient to what God says in His Word, but then also to be continuously having an attitude of prayer that I'm living my life in dependence upon Him. We're going to talk about some illustrations of that in just a moment. So the connected Christian life is a healthy, fruit-producing life to the glory of God. That's what that connected life looks like. Secondly, though, the connected life shares in the values of Christ. Look at verse 7 with me. This is a really interesting verse. People love to take this one out of context, but we're going to try and put it in context. It says, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you." And boys, this is better than Aladdin's lamp. Because if this is how some people take this, then that means that we've got not just three wishes from rubbing the lamp and the genie coming out. You know the whole story of Aladdin's lamp. We've got an inexhaustible amount of wishes that we can put to God because it's whatever we ask in prayer, we're going to get it, right? So, you know, if you want that new car or you want that new house or you want that new job or you want whatever something new in your life, you just ask for God. And if you're a good Christian, then you're going to get it, right? Isn't that how it's supposed to work? Isn't that how sometimes we claim that verse? That's not what it's saying at all. Notice that there is a little bit of a warning here. It's not an unlimited Aladdin's lamp. There is an if. Notice how it starts off with if. If. So there is a condition. That's what that means. And this is a conditional clause that if you do something, then you'll get this result. So let's look at what the if is. It says, if you remain in me, if you are dependent upon me in prayer, and if my words remain in you, if you are actually living out what my word says in your life, then ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. See the if? If the Word of God is abiding in you and if you're depending upon Him in prayer, then you can ask whatever you want and you will get it. Why is that? Because when you are obeying, committed to being obedient to the Word of God and then coming again and again and again, seeking God's will for your life through prayer, guess what happens? The values of God, the values that are in heaven, the values that brought Jesus Christ to this earth to die on the cross for your sins and for my sins become your values. And when two people have values that are together, then they want the same thing. And for you and I, when we are obedient to the Word of God and when we're praying regularly and committing ourselves to God, then we adopt God's values into our life and we become obedient to Him and we get whatever we want. And so life is full of questions that we want answers to, aren't they? We want to know what God's will is regarding so many of these things that it might guarantee a good outcome for us. For the young person who's just graduating from high school, what are they supposed to do after high school? Are they supposed to get a job? And if so, what job? Are they supposed to go to college? And if so, what college? And if they do go to college, what are they supposed to take? Who do I marry? That's a big question, isn't it, for a young person? Maybe for some older people, too. When do I get married? When's the right time to get married? When's the right time to have kids? How many kids should I have in my life? What should I do for work? And should I ever change jobs throughout the course of my lifetime? Is it right to do that? How do I deal with a friend that has hurt me? Where should I live? Close to family? Away from family? Close to the mother-in-law? Away from the mother-in-law? That kind of thing. What are the things that I should spend my money on? Well, I'm going to give you a very simple answer to all of those questions. So you didn't realize this morning that all of your deepest, darkest questions of life are going to be answered by your pastor this morning, but get ready to be profound, impressed by the profanity, or not the profanity, but the impressiveness of what I'm going to say to you. Here's the answer. As long as you can honestly say in your heart that you're remaining in Christ by seeking to obey His word and are having a continuous conversation with God about these things, then do whatever you want to do. Do whatever you want to do. Then you will be sharing in the values of Christ if you're living in obedience to His word and you are depending upon Him in prayer. So when it comes to what it is to do after high school, if you're really living for God, then do whatever's in your heart. When it comes to who is it that I should marry, if you're being obedient to God, then marry that person that God puts the desire in your heart. Do that thing when it comes to kids. Do that thing when it comes to your occupation. Do that when it comes to a friend where the relationship has been damaged. Do it where you want to live and do it with what you want to spend your money on, because your values will be eternal. And you'll find that you'll be wanting to do more and more things that are going to push the kingdom of heaven into this world and bring it down here than you are for yourself. Let's walk through a couple of these things this morning. First of all, a new job. Is God interested in your occupation and what it is that you do, and maybe even a potential new job or a change of jobs for you? Absolutely, God is interested in that. But you know what He's more interested in than the job that you have or how much money you have or where it is that you work at? He's more interested in what is your motivation for the job that you have. Is it just to earn a paycheck, or is it to fulfill some purpose in society and to be a representative of God in your workplace? How are you going to handle the application and interview process? Are you going to be tempted and give in to the temptation to represent yourself in a disingenuous way? Are you going to be honest about that and upfront and let God lead and direct the way that He will? How will you leave your old job? Will you do it with decency and integrity, or will you do it in a disrespectful way? How will this new job help or hurt your witness for service for God? I think about a friend of mine who since has gone to be with the Lord. His name is Mel Tyler. And Mel and I were, Mel was probably 30 years older than I was, I'm not exactly sure, but he was quite a bit older than I am. And Mel was a very active man in a church that I pastored in Canada for 8 years. I was at that church, and Mel and I were great friends, and we did many things together. And Mel actually, at one point in his life, had thought about becoming a pastor, and many people actually thought that Mel was a pastor because of so many of the things that he did in the church. But one of the things that Mel did was, when he was a young man, he was a mechanic, and he got invitations and job offers from, you know, all the major car manufacturers and dealerships in the city where we lived, you know, to work for Ford or work for Chevrolet or whatever the case was, and he could have gone and done that kind of thing. But Mel decided that he didn't want his job to dictate to him what he did with his time, so he became self-employed, and he opened up a small little garage beside his house. I mean, and the place looked like it was about to fall down. And he heated it with an old cold stove, and it was dimly lit, and it wasn't anything too fancy. And Mel didn't make a lot of money by doing that, by any means. And he lived in a very humble home, and he lived a very humble lifestyle. But Mel made a decision about what it was that he was going to do with his job, that he wanted to have the freedom to be able to walk away from his job for a day or two to be able to do something to serve the Lord in the church. And oftentimes, it wouldn't be unusual for Mel to take half a week off and to be able to do something in the church, or if there was meetings in another part of the state where we're at, for him to be able to go and represent our church at those. He loved doing those kinds of things, and that was a passion for him. And he sought what he believed, and I'm not saying that's God's will for everybody, but for Mel, that was what God put the desire in his heart. He wanted to be a pastor, but God didn't open up that door for him, but he chose a job and an occupation where it allowed him to do many things in ministry. What about damaged relationships? Is God interested that you're hurt? Most certainly He is. The Psalms remind us that God collects our tears in a bottle. So he keeps track of every tear that falls from our eyes, and I realize that whether they're actual tears that fall or emotional distress that happens in our life, when we have a relationship that is damaged, it hurts, and God understands that. But as equally interested as God is in how you are hurting through a damaged relationship, God is equally interested in how you are going to respond to that damaged relationship. Are you willing to forgive that other person? Because that's what the scriptures say to us to do. Are you willing to be reconciled with that person, even if they have been the offending person? And are you willing to be reconciled to them if they're sorry and if they want to be restored to you? Ask what God's word does in our lives in those relationships. Every circumstance that we seek God's will for in our lives, there are some parts that are very obvious to us. But then there are those parts that are less obvious that God equally wants us to be aware of as we're walking through those things, that we would be relying upon Him and that we would be depending upon His Word and that we would be seeking Him in prayer. And that's really what this connected life looks like, that as I go through all of those things, I'm seeking to have my values and the decisions and the way that I live my life based on those values in alignment with the values of heaven, that are in alignment with the values of the Word of God and with the Holy Spirit as He works in my life, so that when I do pray and I ask God for things about a job or a relationship or things that I should be spending my money on, whatever the case may be, that I get what I want because what I want is what heaven wants. Isn't it a great feeling to be able to ask for something and to be able to get it? I hate asking for things and getting rejected. And so why not bring yourself in alignment with what God's values are and bring yourself, your own values in line with that. And when you do, when you ask for something, it's going to be what God wants for you to have. The connected life is also one that is self-evident in a person's life. Notice what verse 8 says. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Showing yourselves that you are the disciples of Christ. Not because you've got a fish or a cross bumper sticker on the back of your car. Not that there's anything wrong with that, but not just because of that. Or because you dress or look a certain way, or you speak Christianese, or that you carry your Bible, or whatever the case may be that we sometimes think and culture shows that we're Christians. While nothing wrong with those things per se, but God wants us to be evident in how we deal with circumstances to be able to show to the world that there is something different about us and that we are producing the fruit of God's righteousness in our life and that other people see it. I think about two Janets that I knew one time. They were co-workers of my wife, and Janet number one was an interesting lady. She was a lady who had just come through a failed marriage. The pain and the trauma of the deterioration of her marriage and the divorce were evident in her life. She was a single mother trying to make life work for her and for her daughter, but she was a believer. And one of the things, I didn't know Janet through this stage in her life, but one of the things that I had heard about her was that her faith grew stronger through those challenges. And as she walked through those challenges of a divorce and of being a single parent, she lived a connected life to Christ that produced the fruit of God's righteousness in her life and Christ-likeness. Janet number two, though, worked in the same place. They were both actually named Janet. And she was married, and she had two kids, but she was unsaved, and she was living a miserable life. Now, here she is working in the same place as Janet number one, and Janet number two says, well, this lady's just gone through a divorce, and she's a single parent, and she's got financial struggles and all the things that a single parent faces. And then she's thinking, here I am, I'm married, both my husband and I are making lots of money, we've got two healthy kids, the list goes on and all the things. I should be happy, she should be miserable, but I'm unhappy, and she seems like she's got all kinds of joy in her life. What's wrong with this picture? And so Janet number two, one day at work, comes to Janet number one and says, I don't know what you've got in your life, but I want it. So Janet number one sat down with her and talked to her about her relationship with Christ, began to disciple her, and eventually Janet number two became a believer and became a very strong, vibrant believer because of the witness, because of the fruit that was seen in Janet number one's life. I don't know if you're familiar with who Chuck Colson is. He was the fall guy of the Watergate scandal under the Nixon administration. After Chuck Colson was in jail for a while, he became a believer in Jesus Christ, and his life was transformed. And throughout the rest of his life, he passed away just a couple of years ago, but throughout the rest of his life, Chuck Colson became one of the most vocal people in America for the cause of Christianity, and was very well known throughout the world. He tells this story about how one time he was traveling in the Far East, I believe it was in the Singapore airport that he was at. And have you ever been in the airport where you see the message come up on the flight that you're on and it says canceled? Has anybody ever had that happen? You know, you're traveling and you're looking forward to getting someplace or getting home and the sign comes up canceled. And that can be a frustrating thing. Picture doing that in a foreign country where you don't speak the language, where it's hot, it's humid, and you have no idea how you're going to get from where you are onto your next plane and get where you're supposed to get. Chuck Colson was in that situation, but being very aware that he was a Christian and that he wanted to exhibit what he believed was obedience to Christ and a prayerful dependence upon Christ, he just simply stood in the line and he waited his turn until other people were freaking out over the attendance, and you know how that can happen in airports, and people can get very upset about their flight and all that kind of thing. He just simply waited it out, and eventually he got to where it was that he was going. 2 years later, he gets a letter from a man that he didn't know at all. And the man writes in this letter and says, I just recently became a believer in Jesus Christ. And how I became a believer in Jesus Christ was, I sent my two children at the invitation of a friend to a local church where I live. At that local church, the children enjoyed their time, and I went with them one Sunday morning. And while I was there, as part of the gift that the church gave to me, they gave me a book called Born Again. As I looked on the back cover of the book, I saw a picture of a man that I had seen 2 years earlier in a Singapore airport where all the flights were canceled and people were freaking out, but I watched you. As everybody else was in crisis mode, you remained calmed, you remained dignified, you dealt with it in an honorable way. Therefore, I read your book called Born Again. And as I read your book, based on the credibility of what I saw in your life that day, I have now put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and am a born-again Christian. You never know who's watching you. You might think I'm in an airport on the other side of the world and it doesn't matter what I do, nobody there is going to be able to see me. Well, you don't know that. It's a small world we live in. You're only a few people away from being connected to just about anybody else in this world, and that can come back to you for the good or for the bad. In Chuck Colson's case, it led a man to Christ. What will it be for you when you're in what I call those unchecked moments, when nobody else is around you? Will you live a life that's in obedience to Christ and acting the way that God wants a Christian to act? Will you prayerfully walk through that trying circumstance with Him, whatever it may be, and be dependent upon Him? Or will you act like the rest of the world does? That's what it means to be a connected Christian. And it will be self-evident to the people who are around us. You want to talk about strategies for reaching a community with the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's a simple one. When Christians live their lives remaining upon Christ and letting the Word of God remain in them, other people, it will be so contagious, other people will come running to Christ and will come running in the doors of the church. Father in heaven, as your Spirit would speak to hearts, I pray, Lord, that you will help each of us be Christians who desire to be connected more fully with you, and Father, relying upon you and letting your word abide in us. Father, I pray today that you would help us to desire to produce fruit in our life, and if we're an unfruitful Christian right now, Lord, that we would move towards that point of being able to produce fruit in our life. And Father, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be people who are adjusting and moving our values continually so that they are more in line with what your values are and that you would be doing that constant work of change in our life. Father, even if there is some area of struggle that a person's going through, either mentioned or not mentioned here this morning, I pray, Lord, that you would give to them wisdom about how they can proceed in dependence upon you and let your Spirit move them to a place of greater connectedness, thus producing fruit to the honor and glory of God. Father, bless these your people, I pray, with a greater connection with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's take our hymn books, and we're going to join together in singing number 444, Take Time to Be Holy. And if God's been speaking to you this morning, and you want to renew that commitment to Him of being a Christian who is connected with Christ, relying upon Him, and a renewed commitment to prayerful dependence upon the Word of God, and you want to share that publicly this morning, I invite you to come forward. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, and you want to do that for the first time this morning, I'd be glad to talk with you after the service. But come forward as we sing this. I'll be glad to pray with you and spend some time with you after the service to help you know what it is to be connected with Christ. Let's stand as we sing this together, number 446.